Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand and we'll make sure you get one this morning. But we are tackling some pretty heavy-duty subjects in the book of 1 Corinthians. In fact, the book was written to answer questions. This book has a little bit different flavor than some of the more theological letters that Paul wrote, like the book of Romans. This was a book that was written to deal with specific problems that were going on in the Corinthian church. Now, as we get into, we started chapter 7 a couple weeks ago, we found out that Paul was writing to answer specific questions. And so this part of Scripture is very practical, and it's dealing with very specific things. So keep that in mind as we go through this section of Scripture. But we've kind of titled chapter 7, Marriage Lessons. And you may be saying, well, not really excited about that. I don't know if that applies to me. Other people may be saying, any advice I can get would be great. But this is applicable to anybody and everybody. The reason why is when you think about it, you think about all the different lessons that we get for things. I mean, if I wanted to learn how to swim, I would have somebody teach me how to swim. If I wanted to learn how to play guitar, I would have somebody teach me how to play guitar. But for some reason, when it comes to marriage, we have a different idea about our ability to be successful in marriage. We have a different way of approaching marriage often than we would just the normal everyday things that we would want to be good at. And so Paul here is laying down some lessons for marriage. 2 weeks ago, we talked about marriage and singleness. Paul was really laying down this idea that both are good. It just depends on what you're gifted for. God gives a gift to be married. God gives a gift to be single. So he looked at that. He lays this down. It's not more spiritual to be single. It's not more spiritual to be married. It just depends on the individual. Now, this morning, we're going to move from that discussion to answer some more questions Paul was asked in regards to divorce. So this morning, we're looking at marriage and divorce. And Paul, as he begins to answer these questions, there was a lot of confusion, just like today, even in Christianity. And that's why if you talk to pastors by a man, you'll find out that this is probably the biggest, most difficult area challenge that they deal with in their churches, because there's so much confusion, so much misunderstanding, there's so much of the world and the world's views that have encroached upon marriage, and it's to the point now where marriage can be a disaster, and it doesn't have to be like that. And so we're going to continue this discussion and like I said, if you're not married, that's great. This is the best time to learn about these things, not after you get married. But if you are married, hang in there. Let's learn some things to try to develop, grow, and understand the full counsel of God regarding marriage. And as you know, sometimes when you approach Scripture like we do, line by line, verse by verse, we don't skip things. For me, as I shared 2 weeks ago, this would be one of those areas where it'd be easy for me to never really preach on that much or teach on. I enjoy the theology, the doctrine, the views about God. I enjoy that sort of thing. These areas about divorce and marriage are a little more difficult, more confusing, I guess. And so it's important for us to be balanced. That's what I love about going through the whole counsel of God. And some people, they may love to just stay on these scriptures all the time. And so we move through the scriptures and we really take the approach here that God says His word will not return void. And so we feel like it's the most important thing that we can do is to go through God's Word, the whole counsel of God, and apply it to our life. And so we're going to do that this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you will turn there and look at verse 8. We're talking about marriage and divorce. How does that all work out? Verse 8, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am." Paul was remained single. He says, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Paul is going to give us three categories of people that he's going to deal with in regards to marriage and divorce. The first category is seen here. Category one is those who are unmarried. However, category one is those who are unmarried who were previously married. Notice what he says. He says, "To the unmarried and the widows." So the unmarried are not people who have been single and have never been married, because Paul deals with that a little bit later on in this chapter. So he's specifically dealing now with people who had been married. They're not now. Widows, of course, were not married, and they are in this condition. So they were wondering, is it more spiritual to be married, or is it more spiritual to be single? The culture of the times was very extreme on its views in marriage. The Roman culture, they were very liberal when it came to marriage. Many men in the Roman culture were married and divorced 20 times. They had a very immoral view about marriage. Many different wives and immorality. They had a great temple there where they had temple prostitutes, where there would be a lot of immorality. And so these Christians that got saved in Corinth, they would have a tendency to swing a whole other direction and say it's more spiritual to be single. And the Jewish culture of the time, they would even say that it's a sin to be single. And they would take that from way back in the book of Genesis, where it said to be fruitful and multiply. And they said, well, if you're not doing that, then that's a sin. And so Paul was trying to work out all these issues with these early Christians. And the first one was to those who had been previously married and were not currently married. Here's his advice. His advice is this: if it be possible to stay single, stay in the condition that you're in. He says, if it is good for them, then remain as I am, in my condition. If it's good and you're at peace and you're content to be single, don't feel any pressure to get married. A lot of people, even in church, if they're single, they can feel pressured by people to get married. He's laying down this principle that it's good to be single and to be free and not to have to have any sort of pressure or need to have to get married. So he puts that out there. And what the principle that he's laying down is this idea that being single, we talked about this last time we were in this section of Scripture, being single gives one an ability that a person that's married does not have. It gives that person a freedom. It gives them an opportunity to fully devote themselves to serving the Lord. And Paul was a guy who would, in his calling and in his ministry, he would have been hindered by being married because he was traveling a lot. He was gone all the time. He had a commission to go and teach and spread the gospel to faraway lands, to the Gentiles. And so he would have been a very difficult person to be married to. And so here Paul is recognizing the fact, something that we need to take note of before we move on. We need to understand our primary role as Christians in this world. When we understand that, then we can understand the ideas behind marriage a little bit better. See, Paul was saying that, and he understood that whether we were married or whether we were single, as Christians, as believers, the most important thing in our purpose and our role was to serve the Lord. So if we were married, it would still be that our purpose and our goal was to serve the Lord. And we would do that in the marriage. And so that marriage would have to be a marriage that would further or enhance our ability to serve the Lord. But see, what's important for us to understand that as believers, we need to understand our role here on earth. And that is primarily to be servants of God. And so if we understand that, we lay down that principle, then we can sort of see what Paul's getting at. He's sort of getting at the idea that regardless of the fact that if we're married or single, our role is still to serve the Lord. Now, whether that is in a marriage or in singleness, it's still to serve the Lord. When our ideas get confused, is we think that our role here on earth is not to serve the Lord. When we have an idea that the earth is for our enjoyment and our pleasure and to gain all we can get and that sort of thing, sort of building this heaven on earth type of idea, that's when we can get confused, because then we look at marriage as what can that marriage do to add or enhance my personal advancement in this world, instead of looking at our role as a servant and then thinking of what does this marriage do to furthering my role as a servant of God in this world. So that's where some things can get confusing. So Paul is saying that whether we're married or single, it's still the same thing. So think about, if you are single, think about, is this situation, this marriage, is it going to enhance or further my serving the Lord? There's a lot of times when people get married and their marriage hinders their serving the Lord. That's something to be very careful about. Now, to sort of understand better this idea of marriage in the Bible, and especially what Paul is speaking of here, it's just sort of think of yourself of co-joined twins. And you think about their dependence upon one another. Just if they were to move in a certain direction or to eat, they sort of have to be like-minded in that. It'd be a problem if you had co-joined twins and they both wanted opposite things and they both wanted to go different ways and they didn't have the same ideas about things. It'd be very difficult. And so Paul is saying here that when you co-join with somebody, that there could be a disadvantage if that joining together is not in a like-mindedness and a singleness in the idea about serving the Lord. So as we understand that, then, you can see how Paul would say, if you're single, you've been divorced before and you're single now, be as you are. And what he's saying is use that desire for maybe companionship, use that energy, use that desire for nurture and care, use it to build up the body of Christ. Use it to feed into other believers. And the church on a whole really needs this ministry. It really needs people that are free from a lot of other focuses to help build up, to nurture, to take that energy and focus it on the body of Christ and be a builder of the body of Christ, to strengthen the body of Christ. Now, I just want to speak for a moment as we continue on with this about the importance then of having a missionary mindset. And the idea, the understanding that we're really in our ministry, in our calling, we're missionaries. And Paul said that if we are born again, that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And you think about how things might be different. Say if you move to, say, the Sudan, and you're there as a missionary. How would you do things different if you were in that situation than if you were living here in this situation? I think it's really important for us to understand and acquire that missionary mindset. And not to get so wrapped up in our own thing, but to think about our life and our purpose and our calling is to bring light into darkness. And to have this idea that we are those who come to bear the light of the world and to bring the light into this world and to build up, to nurture, to further the kingdom of God. And when we have that mindset, it really changes the way we view our life here on this earth. You see, our retirement is going to come, but it's not going to come until we exit this earth and go into heaven. This earth is not meant to retire spiritually. This earth is meant to build up, to further, to nurture, to grow, to bring light into darkness. That's what this time is for. This time is for that. And then when we get to go to heaven, we get to enjoy for all eternity heaven. But when we have the idea that heaven is on earth and we're trying to gain as much as we can for ourselves here and we forget about our calling, our role, our purpose, then we begin to get into this spiritual malaise or apathy to where now it becomes more about us than it does about the kingdom of God. And that's where we begin to make bad and wrong decisions. That's where the things of this world and secular teaching begins to encroach upon us, is when we forget that missionary mindset. Now, as we understand that, then we have to understand that in a body of Christ, Paul later in the book of Corinthians, he's going to lay out this principle toward the body of Christ, saying that there are many members, there are diversities of gifts, but they are all one. The importance then that we recognize our role in the body of Christ and that we exercise our role, we stir up our gifts, and we keep that as the focus. When that's not in place, then we become people who have a real difficult time, one, discerning the will of God, two, making correct decisions, because now we're focused on ourselves and we're in the flesh and we're making decisions based on what the flesh is telling us. But do you see how then we can begin to make wrong decisions in regards to relationships and marriage? And this is one of the biggest areas, I believe, where the devil attacks, because it is at the crux of pretty much everything that we do. Because the Bible says that they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And if you can't have that in place in a marriage, you're really, really in trouble. And so these gifts, they're needed, whatever that may be, if we're single or if we're married. It's important, first and foremost, primarily, that we're operating, we're stirring, we're active in our role, in our calling. Now, as we then begin to understand that, you may say to me, hey, I'm doing all that stuff, but boy, I still have these desires. Well, Paul makes a statement about that. So he then qualifies the statement. He says, let me read that again, verse 8. I say to the unmarried and the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. It's good to stay single. But in verse 9, now he says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So now the second thing is that he's saying to a group of people who have been married before and now are single, he's saying, while you're serving the Lord, you got to get that part straight first. And I really believe it. Until you get that area of your life together, I don't really think you're quite ready to make decisions about a lot of other things, especially marriage. But as you're doing that, and you're single and you're serving the Lord and you're diving in, you're building up the body of Christ, but you still have these desires, you're struggling specifically with sexual desires while you're doing this, that's probably an indication that you are not gifted for long-term singleness, is what Paul is saying. So even though you're single now, you're gifted to be single now, but if you have those desires and they're very strong, then you're probably not gifted then for long-term singleness, is what he's saying. And so he says then it would be better for you to be open to the possibility of being married. So what do you do? You may be here and you're saying, well, I'm serving the Lord, I'm focused on the Lord, I want His will, and I have these strong desires. So now what do I do with that? Because Paul's saying I'm supposed to get married. Well, remember first that you have a temporary gift of singleness while you're single. So remember that first. But he's saying, if those desires are really strong, you need to be open to the fact that God has probably for you marriage in the future. So what do you do in the meantime? The first thing is you don't focus on that. That can be an idol. Finding a spouse or a mate for many people can be an idol, to where that's all they talk about, all they think about. That's all they concern themselves with. And if that's the case, then that's a problem. So don't focus on that. Don't make that a priority in your life. Don't fret about it and worry about it. Because now, if that's the case, you're using the opportunity that you presently have being single for the wrong things. You can use that temporary singleness in such a better way. Don't think that that's going to solve all your problems if you get married. Don't think that you can't be happy until you get married. The real key is to understand that while you are single, to take advantage of that opportunity to do as much as you can serving the Lord, making Him your priority, making Him your focus, doing His will, the ministry that He's given to you, and learn to find contentment, to be content in the condition that you are in. If you're not content in the condition that you are presently in, then in reality, you're probably not ready to get married. Because you shouldn't go into marriage looking for that person or that union to solve all your problems or to fix the things that need to be fixing in your life. If that's the case and you're not content, then you're probably not ready to get married. Allow God then to prepare you as you involve yourselves in the different things that you're doing. Allow those things to prepare you to be the spouse that He wants you to be. And so you're missing a huge opportunity when you spend your singleness trying to find somebody to get married to. Use your singleness more as an opportunity to prepare yourself to be the person that God wants you to be when you do meet that person. So he's saying then, continue in your singleness. Trust God for what He might do in the future, and allow what you're doing to prepare you for being married. Warning, red flag, don't compromise, don't settle just to fulfill your physical desires, but just know that if you do have those desires and it's something that you're struggling with and dealing with, just know that you probably are just gifted with temporary singleness. So you need to recognize the importance, if you are like that, there's a real important issue here that you need to recognize, and that you need to serve God more. You need to take your focus off yourself more and your own desires more, and you need to dive in more. And that's important because all of that then is preparing you to be sacrificial. And that's really what marriage is. It's sacrificial living. It's living for another person. But while you're single, you can prepare yourself better for that. As you understand and begin to serve the Lord, you know what it's like then to serve and to be sacrificial and to lay down your life, because that's really what marriage is. Philippians chapter 2, you might want to read that tonight. But it's a laying down of your life. It's considering another person more important than yourself. And ministry and serving the Lord, it prepares a person for that. Now, if you're having trouble as a single Christian being sacrificial, laying down your life for others, for service, for the church, for other people that you're getting involved in, you're going to have a hard time doing that when you get married. So the bottom line then is, whatever your condition you're in, to be content. Be content. If you've been married and you're not now, Paul's saying it's better to stay that way to serve the Lord if you can, if that's good for you. So you're free. You don't have a co-joined twin that you're also having to negotiate and deal with. But if that's not good for you, if you have strong physical desires, it's probably an indication that you don't have the gift of long-term singleness, then be open to the possibility of marriage, but don't make that a god. In the meantime, spend your time in singleness, serving the Lord, preparing for marriage, and be content, trusting God for your situation. You understand? Does that make sense? Okay. So, moving along. Verse 10, the second group of people Paul addresses here. He says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." So the second category, the second topic is marriage and divorce for people, for Christians who are currently married. So that's the second category. Now, the question many of these Corinthians were asking, in light of the immorality and the marital practices of the day, and they had become Christians after they got married, well, should I not be married now? Because that people are saying that's a much more spiritual condition. And so Paul's advice here, not advice, is the commandment from the Lord that he puts forward, is that those who are married are to stay married. Pretty simple. But then you start to work through different issues and things can get complicated. But we see this principle being laid down. The desire of God, the heart of God, is that for those who are married, it's for them to stay married. Now, to really get a good idea of this, you sort of have to understand the systematic theology of marriage. And what I mean by that is, just when I say systematic theology, it's just the kind of the development from the beginning to the end of this idea of marriage. And so I'm not going to do a lot of that, but I'd like to just try to get us to understand some of the background and the backdrop of a biblical marriage. And it's going to help us to understand what is being said here in regards to marriage. So if you will just take a moment to turn with me to the first book of your Bible, chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. Now Paul, I'm sorry, I've got Paul on my mind. We find then Scripture, Moses actually recording this information about the first marriage. And so let's just kind of get a little backdrop on that before we continue on with this discussion. I think that this is where a lot of confusion about marriage occurs. If you understand this systematic theology about marriage, it pretty much answers most of the questions that you would have about it. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This is where we first have this idea of marriage. And in the Bible, there's something called the principle of first mention. When you see something mentioned the first time, it takes precedent and grabs attention and sort of should be the example or the model that you should look for. So anytime you're wondering about something, try to look for the first place that you see it in the Bible. So in verse 18, chapter 2, and God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So this, there wasn't even opposite sexes yet. There wasn't men and women. And so God looked on the situation and he saw Adam, then a bunch of animals, and he's like, "Man, that's not good. That's a bad situation." So he needed to do something about this situation. It's not good that man should be alone. What we learn from that, one, is that within marriage, we find one, companionship, and two, help, a helpmate. So that kind of gives us the beginning idea as God begins this first union or this first marriage, that within a marriage there should be companionship and it should be help, each one helping one another. You go down a little further, it kind of develops how God actually created the woman out of man. Look in verse 24. Let's go to 22. It says, "Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'Now this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" So they were part of each other, made from one another, united with each other. And it says in verse 24, "Therefore," so based on this union, based on the fact that God took a part of man and he actually made a companion that was actually the actual part of man. They were comparable, compatible, they were the same, and they were united. There was a union involved there. And now as God made two separate people from the same elements, he says, because of all that, now the result and what they should do with that is that man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So what's happening here is this dynamic of union. That's what we need to keep in mind as we look at this idea of marriage. It's a union. And we saw that in the earlier parts of chapter 7. This union, why it was so important. It was a union physically, mentally, spiritually. And it was a union that these two people were connected by this invisible connection that couldn't be seen, but it was so intense, so deep, so at one with, that it was to be, they were to be one flesh. They were to be as one unit. Picture for yourself co-joined twins that every direction they went in harmony and sync. Every step they took would be the same step the other would take. In order for that to happen, there would have to be a like-mindedness. They would have to think about wanting to go the same direction. They'd have to think about putting the same foot in front of the other foot. And when you had that situation, that type of unity, two people were better than one, because those two people in sync, in step, were able to accomplish and be united and fulfill God's plan in a very unique and dynamic and special and spiritual way. Now, if you look at marriage like that, you can see why it's such a violent, tragic thing to rip that apart. What a problem that is. Because there was that invisible union there. And so he develops this idea of unity, becoming one flesh, in a very specific, unique role. This was a relationship that wasn't to be had anywhere else outside of that. It was special. It was unique. It was